How many of you guys like to be told what to do? Not too many, all right? Not too many of us like to be told what to do, right? Most of us, if we were given a choice, we would like to say, I want a choice to know what I have to do, right? We like choices. We like choices. We like selection. That's part of the thing that we all like. We don't like somebody telling us, you can't do this, you can't do that, you got to do this, you got to do that, right? We want to make a choice. We like that. We like options. We like to be able to decide things for ourselves. Every one of us loves choices, right? We like to choose what to eat, right? Don't we? We don't want somebody to tell you this is what you have to eat, right? That happened when I was a little kid, all right? Right now, it's like, I want to make a choice. You know, if you go to Denny's on their breakfast menu, there are 27 different meals you can choose. Not items, meals, actual meals just for breakfast. And that's not with all the options. 27. That's just breakfast. I think, holy cow. That's a lot of choices. But we like to choose what to read, what to wear. We like to choose that. My wife always tells me what to wear. But anyway, that's beside the point. In fact, this Christmas, what she did, she basically took a lot of my clothes and threw them away. And then she bought me new clothes and said, this is what you will wear. I said, okay, honey. But we like to choose what to wear. We want to choose what to buy, what to watch. You know, there are over 780 channels on DirecTV. How could you watch that many channels? You know? Anyway, but we like to choose. We like to be able to choose where to go, where to work, where to play. We like to choose when to sleep, who to date, who to marry, how to spend our money. We like choices, don't we? All of us do. We like choices. So when Jesus, here we're in the book of Matthew, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and when Jesus comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, here's the deal. I'm going to give you choices. I'm going to give you two choices, in fact. There are two doors that you can walk through. Two choices. Two doors. Only two. There are two roads you can walk on. Only two. There are two destinations you will end up. Only two. We think, really? Only two? I mean, some of us might think, well, Jesus, I mean, we like lots of choices. Two seems awful narrow, doesn't it? Seems not very creative. Really, only two? Serious? Just two choices? I mean, this isn't In-N-Out. You know, just two choices. I mean, when he says, that's all there is, two choices. And he tells us, he says, the door that we walk through will determine the road that we walk on, and that will determine the destination we arrive at. And this is what he says in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, enter through the narrow door. For wide is the door and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are those who travel on it. Oh, how narrow is the door and difficult is the road which leads to life, and few are those who are found on it. Wow. So the Bible says there's two paths in life that you can take. There's not a bunch. There's two. Here's the deal. You and I are free to make the choice of which path we want to go on. You know that? We're totally free to make that choice of which path we want to go on. Of course, once you're saved, you realize, no, it's all by grace, and so it really wasn't my choice. God did something in my, you know, he basically gave me the ability to choose, you know. But it's a choice. It's a choice. God gives you the freedom. God gives you the freedom. But as you decide about which door you want to walk through, which road you want to go on, he said, there's a few things you need to know. One of these roads works and the other one doesn't. One of them feels right, the other one doesn't. One of them is really popular, the other one isn't. All right? these two paths that Jesus comes to. This is like the conclusion of his sermon. He's been sharing up there, and we've gone through 5 months of talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus coming to the conclusion, he says, okay, this sums it all up. There's two ways you can walk, two ways you can do, two different destinations, two different roads. And it's a matter of life and death. Which one are you going to choose? He says, one of the paths is most likely to succeed, the other one is doomed to fail. And he says, but the choice is ours to make. And so I would ask you, and I'm going to ask you many times during this message, which path are you on? Which one are you on? Which one are you on? Jesus says in Matthew 7:13, he says, enter through the narrow door. So even before we start to examine these two paths, Jesus, he wants us to have an inside scoop, all right? He wants to help us out. You know, it's kind of like a teacher when you're taking an exam where they give you the answers ahead of time. Say, this is what's going to be on the test. You go, oh, thank you. I didn't want to have to study the whole thing, but thank you. Well, Jesus gives the inside scoop here. He says, okay, there's two roads, but tell you what, if you listen real carefully, take the narrow one. Just do the narrow one, right? But, you know, but there are two roads, but seriously, take the narrow one. But there's two roads. And so that's what he's telling us. He says, here's the deal. There is a path to death. There's a path to death. He says, for wide is the door and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. The first option, he says, is a wide door and a broad road. The word Jesus uses here, it's spacious. It's a really wide, a broad road. It says it's normally something that every one of us would like to travel on. I don't know how many of you guys remember when the 405 first went in. You remember when they first were making the 405 and it first went in? I used to go surfing all the time. We'd get up really early in the morning. I'd get on the road real early in the morning. We'd drive down. I'd have a bunch of guys in my car. We'd be driving down to San Diego or something like that. I remember doing donuts on the 405. Right? You know, in my Volkswagen van. You know, just because I could. You know, because I liked that wide road. Big wide road. It was really fun. You know, and so, but it talks about this is the wide road. He says it's an expansive highway. It travel along this road is easy. There's ample room. It's able to accommodate everybody. All your stuff, all your baggage, all your junk that you want to bring, this road will take it. He says, man, there's lots of people on it. There's no restrictions. It's not confining. You can bring anything you want on this road. All right? So Jesus said, he says, this road's big and wide. To most people, it looks fun. It looks exciting. It's very open-minded. It offers pleasures, promotion, power, self-indulgence, no sacrifice. Huh, that sounds kind of nice. Yeah, that sounds all right. Kind of like that. Those who travel on this road are gifted. They're famous. They're beautiful. They're wealthy. No one's making fun of you. No one's calling you a freak or a fanatic or a religious bigot. All right? Yeah, it's not bad. Okay, it's not bad. But there's a sinister side to this broad, wide road, Jesus says. There's a real sinister side to this thing that most people who are on it, they don't want to tell you about. But there's a couple things you need to know before you decide that that's the way you want to live your life on this broad, wide road. The first thing is, you really aren't in control. You aren't really in control. Oftentimes we feel like we have choices. See, choices help us feel like we're in control. They help us feel like I'm independent. You know, and when we're on this big, wide road, we feel like I can make any decision I want to make. Jesus is saying, here's the deal. You're not really in control. You're not really in control. Look at Ephesians. You have it right there. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It says, for once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, like just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. And by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So when you're on this big, wide road, you think you're in control, you're nothing but a pawn of the devil. That's what the scripture's saying. You're basically just doing what he wants you to do. You think you're in control, but you're lying to yourself. The second thing is that you need to know is that one, sin, because that's what you're doing on this big, wide road, sin brings with it pain and sorrow. How many of you guys know that? Sin brings with it pain and sorrow. You think you're getting away with something, you know what? We don't get away with diddly. God knows. God sees. He's not mocked. All right? That's what the scripture says. It says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You think you're getting away with something? You're not. People reap what they sow. Those who sow to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Destruction. In Proverbs 3:15 it says, a good understanding wins favor, but the way of the sinful is hard. It's difficult. All right? You choose to live in sin, it's tough because you know what? You're going to pay for those things. There was a careful research done on a family of convicts. All right? And it was called the Jukes family. And they did this study over, I think, 4 or 5 generations. In fact, they studied over 1,200 of this prolific family. And in this family, out of these 1,200, 400 were physically self-wrecked. 310 were professional paupers. 130 were convicted criminals. 60 were perpetual thieves and pickpockets. 7 were murderers. Out of the 1,200, only 20 ever learned a trade, and 10 of these learned the trade while they were in prison. Because of choices that people made, they just chose to do the wrong thing, and that's just where they lived. Sin carries a high price tag. The third thing we need to know about the broad, wide road, God offers a better alternative. God offers a better alternative. God has a plan where you might not get all that other stuff, but you will get joy, self-assurance, assurance of salvation, peace, love. He says you will receive all these things. Those are things that one, this world can't offer you. This world can't offer you peace. All right? It puts little carrots out there and say, come, come, come. This will satisfy you. This will fulfill. This will help you. You'll love this. And you go after it, you grab it, you go, oh, that isn't quite what I wanted. That's not fulfilling. That's not satisfying. But that's what this world will say. It'll try to dupe us all. This world does not offer what we need. And this world, if we follow the path of this world, it will lead to death. Now, so there's a path to death, and then Jesus says there's also a path to life. There's a path to life. He says, how narrow is the door and how difficult is the road which leads to life? And few are those who are found on it. Even from the beginning, we think, wow, how narrow, how difficult. That sounds kind of cramped and crowded. And what it's talking about like a grape being squeezed into a press. To where all of a sudden, this door that we walk through that's called salvation, it's something that, one, it's not broad and it's not wide and you can't carry all your junk. You come to this door and it's like you got to barely squeeze through to get to the other side. You can't bring your old stuff. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress. an incredible classic. And to me, I think every Christian should read it during their lifetime. It's a great book by John Bunyan. He actually had this dream one evening, and the next day he penned this whole book. He was back and lived back in the 17th century. But it's all about our journey. It's all about this guy. His name first is Pilgrim, and he has a huge burden on his back. And he because he realized, man, I've screwed up. I've messed up in my life, and he doesn't know how to get rid of this monster burden on his back, which is really sin. It's just all the sin that every one of us carries. And finally, somebody meets him called Evangelist, and he tells him about, hey, there's this door that you can go to and walk through, and it'll get rid of that sin. And after a few diversions, he finally gets to that door, and he comes to the door. And as he goes to the door, he begins to open it. He looks, and there's a cross there. And as he looks up at the cross, the burden falls off his back, and he can fit through the door. And that door is Jesus. That door is Jesus. That's the one that leads to life. And it is difficult. It is hard. Anybody that tells you that Christianity is an easy lifestyle is lying to you. All right? It's not truth. Living for Jesus is not popular. It's not fun. I mean, no, that's not true. Fun in the sense that as people would look at it. I think that as non-believers and people who are on the broad road, as they look at Christianity, they just go, man, that seems very negative all the time. It seems like there's no fun, very restrictive. Boy, it's like you can't do what you want. There's a lot of pressure, it seems like, to always do the right thing. You know, they look and they just say, I don't know if I want that. It requires repentance, humility, discipline. I'm going to get persecuted, right? That's part of Christianity. There's self-sacrifice, self-denial, spiritual resistance, conflict. It's a minority religion. Christianity is a minority religion. All right? But Jesus says, enter that way. That's the only way that's going to lead to life. Those traveling through the broad door, they see Christianity as prejudicial, lonely, boring, arrogant. Really? The only way? Serious? That's what they say. We say, yeah. Oswald Sanders, who was a great preacher in the middle of last century, he wrote this. He says, a West Indian who had chosen Mohammedanism in preference to Christianity gave as his reason that Mohammedanism is a noble, broad path. There's room for a man and his sins on it. The way of Christ is a narrow way. The sins have to be left behind. Some people have mistaken that they can live life as they please and still please the Lord. Not true. Not true. You can't. In truth, when you walk the narrow way, you should expect difficulty. After all, one, this fleshly body, this thing inside of here, this person, Jim, he loves this world. He loves the things of it. All right? I mean, I am tempted by the stuff in this world all the time. I'm tempted by all of its lures and illusions. I'm tempted by it. You know? And that won't stop until Jesus gets me out of here. And so are you. You're tempted by all the stuff that's here also. You know, but choosing this pathway, choosing the narrow way, I realize, God, it's going to be a conflict. If it was on the broad road, it wouldn't be a temptation at all. I just go for it, right? Ain't no temptation. I'm just taking it. I'm getting it all, you know? But because I'm on that broad path, I'm on that narrow path, the narrow way, the straight way, it's a temptation to me every single day. It's a temptation just to do what I want to do. And so there's this battle, this struggle that goes on. Nobody ever said that living for the Lord would be easy. Jesus said, in this world, you will face persecution, right? You will have tribulations. In this world, you will. Paul goes on to say that those who would choose to live godly lives will suffer persecution. That's just reality. Why? Because this isn't home. This isn't my home, all right? And I need to continue to get that into my head. This isn't home. This isn't where I am destined to be for eternity. Right? I'm passing through here. This world hates Christianity. This world is against everything that we believe in. Everything that is in here, this world is totally opposed to. That's why Jesus said there's a broad road and so many people are on it. They're running after it. And at times I'm tempted to run with them. But I've chosen the other way. The narrow way. Is it easy? Heck no. Do I slip off the path? That means yes. All right? But can the world ever make you happy again once you've walked through that door? No, it can't. You're miserable. You try to do things that you know are wrong. You know now are wrong. And every one of us knows you're just miserable inside. Because the world cannot satisfy you. And it will not satisfy you. Now there's some interesting things about one following this, going on this narrow path. First of all, it honors God. Walking on the narrow path honors God. You know what? It's always a good thing to honor God. It's a good thing to be on His side. Not a good thing to be opposed to God. Right? It's very painful. But walking on this narrow path, it honors God. Colossians 1:10, it says, we ask God to give you complete knowledge, the complete knowledge of His will, and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. It brings blessing and power into your life. When you walk with Jesus and you walk on that narrow path, it will bring blessing and power into your life. Jesus, the disciple said, Lord, we have left everything for you. And He says, those people who have left things for me, be it houses or families or jobs or whatever, to follow me and to serve the gospel, it says, they will in this life and the next receive 100-fold. All right? Blessings and honor with persecution. He does add that, right? Just to make sure that we understand, all right? But blessing, He says, you'll receive 100-fold, not only in this life, but also in the next life to come. Receive from Him. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, for if my people are called by my name, will put away their pride and pray and look for my face and turn from their sinful ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, I will heal their land. Serving God brings blessing and power into your life. 3, it offers a far better life. Far better life from every perspective. The example that Scripture gives oftentimes, I mean, you can look and just say, people who followed the Lord, how blessed were they? People who didn't follow the Lord, what type of a life did they have? And I mean, we all, especially if we've had faith for any length of time, we can see People who have walked with God and continue to keep God in front of them, what has their life been like? And I'm here to say that everybody that I know that has always kept God in front of them, their lives have been incredible. Wonderful. Because they've just continued to serve God. And there seems to be something that always goes on. And I think, how do they do that? How does that happen? All they're doing is serving God. What's up with that? Hebrews 11:25, talking about Moses. It says, when Moses was grown, he refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house. He chose a hard life with God's people rather than opportunistic, soft life of sin with the oppressors. Galatians 6:8-9 says, if a man does the things that please the Holy Spirit, he will have a life that lasts forever. Do not let yourselves get tired of doing good. For if we do not give up, we will get what's coming to us at the right time. Nobody ever said that being a Christian was going to be easy, but it's definitely worth it. Definitely worth it. If you've entered into the narrow gate, don't expect to fit in. Be popular. Expect continued persecution and restrictions and not a life of ease. Just what happens. Because as a Christian, you're always, you know the thing that, as a Christian and as a believer, you know what you're always dealing with? Yourself. You're always dealing with the stuff that's in your life. Seagulls. I hear them. But one road leads to life. The other road leads to death. Which road are you on today? Which road are you on? It says there's two possible directions in life. There's also two possible destinations in eternity. All roads lead somewhere. There used to be a saying 2,000 years ago that all roads lead to
Rome.
All roads lead to Rome. Everything leads to Rome, all right? Well, all roads lead to somewhere. And Jesus is saying here, there are two destinations where people are going to go. There's not 3 or 4, 10 or 20, all right? There's not a bunch of ways to get to God. There's only one. And that's through Jesus. That's it. He says, and then there's another road that's away from him. But this is the reality. There are two destinations that people go. I always share this at funerals. There are two destinations where people will go when they leave this world. There is a place called hell, all right? And Jesus talked about that. It's called destruction, all right? Jesus said there's a broad road that leads to destruction. When we think of something being destroyed, we usually think of something being annihilated or forever done away with. This word actually means absolute ruin. Absolute ruin. There is a real hell, and I'm trying to think, I can't remember if I've ever even shared about hell in here. I don't know if I have. It's a reality. It is really a reality. Jesus, if you look through the Gospels, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He talked more about the reality of hell than he did about heaven. This is a terrible, terrible place. Terrible place. That's why Jesus just stands there like this in front of people so they won't go there. But people crawl over him to get there. Let's talk about hell for a second. What do you think hell is like? The Bible talks about it. It says it's unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. You ever been burned by something? By a hot stove or a hot iron? Or a match? Or had a really, really bad sunburn? All right? It's having that feeling all over your body, and it never stops. Unquenchable fire, Jesus talks about hell. Unquenchable. Mark 9:43, it says, so if your hand causes you to lose your faith, cut it off. For it's better to enter into life disabled than to have two hands and go to hell to a fire that cannot be put out. When Jesus was telling a story about the rich man and Lazarus, all right, he says that when the rich man died, he went to a place of torment, to hell, and this rich man cried out. He says, oh, Father Abraham, take pity on me. Send Lazarus, send him down here to put the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I'm in so much pain in this fire. Unquenchable fire. The fire never goes out. Another thing about hell is in hell, people will still have their memory and there'll be remorse. Memory and remorse. You have that in hell. Remember what Jesus said about in this story when Abraham looked at this guy who was down there in hell. He says, my son, do not forget that when you were living, you had all the good things. Lazarus had the bad. Now he is well cared for while you were in pain. People will remember in hell all the times that they refused to come to Christ. In hell, they'll remember. They will remember continuously all the times they refused to just acknowledge Jesus and turn from their sin. In hell, people will remember. They'll still have a memory. There'll be an unsatisfied thirst. That rich man, he was down there, just said, just a little drop of water. Their thirst will never be satisfied. There'll be frustration and anger in hell. Jesus talks about in hell, there's going to be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. You know what that is? Weeping and gnashing of teeth, just people so frustrated about one, there's no escape, no denying. I can't get out of here. You ever had a job like that? Are you weeping and gnashing of teeth? Or a boss that was just so horrible, just, oh, God, get me out of here. You know? Just where it's always just frustration, where it's just always just a struggle. Always a struggle. I can't escape. You ever feel that way? Where just, I can't escape. Hell is just going to be 20 times like that. Unspeakable pain and misery. Unspeakable pain and misery. Revelations 14:10. This is what it says. It says, it is mixed in the full strength of the cup of God's anger. They will be punished with fire and burning sulfur in front of the holy angels before the Lamb. And the smoke of those who are being punished will go up forever. They have no rest day or night. Unspeakable pain and misery. Eternal separation. Once you die, there is not a second chance, okay? There is no second chance. Once you die, you're dead. Right? Once you die, you are dead and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged on all the things we have done in this life. You don't get a second chance. You don't get, okay, can I just have a mulligan on that, please? Right? No mulligans. It's once you die, once you leave this world, that's it. That's it. No second chances. It's appointed once for man to die and then judgment. It's what Scripture says. And you will be eternal separation. You will never, ever have opportunity to see God. Eternal separation. Undiluted wrath. No more mercy. No more respite. Hell will be eternally real and eternally awful. General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, he said, if I could with every person that gets saved and comes and is part of the Salvation Army. If I could, he said, I would have them spend 10 minutes in hell. He said they would be the greatest evangelist this world has ever seen. Just 10 minutes there. Just the horrors, how awful it is. It is such a real, real place. Some people don't want to believe it's real, but Jesus said it's very, very real. They don't want to believe it because they're on that wide road, that broad road, where there's no consequences for the choices you make. There are consequences, and the consequences are destruction. That's reality. There is a real hell. Now, there is also a real place called heaven. That's good news, okay? That's gospel, all right? That's good news, all right? Just as a broad is a road that leads to destruction, there's also a narrow way. And it doesn't end in hell, but it ends in heaven. And everything hell is, heaven is just the opposite. Everything. Everything about it. Hell's a place of horror, pain, separation, suffering. And heaven is a place of joy, rest, peace, unspeakable beauty, glory. Consider these truths about heaven. In the heaven, it says there'll be no tears, pain, sorrow, or death. That's good news. You know why? Because all those people that caused those things in your life, they'll all be in hell. Yeah. Now, that I'm teasing. Okay, that's not true. All right? It's not, but. The thing is that when all those things be gone, because when you will be changed, you'll be different. Those things don't bother you anymore. Because as much as these things in our flesh bother us now, when we get to heaven, there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. None. There'll be no sin in heaven. No sin. This is good news. That means that all of a sudden this thing, this flesh, the way I think, the way my heart goes, the way that I'm lured and drawn in different directions, those things will not impact me or affect me any longer. Hallelujah. That's just good news. No sin. Nothing to cause me to stumble. Nothing to cause me to go, oh, screw it up again. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. Nothing. Nothing like that. It says there'll be no night. No night. There'll be daytime all the time. So it won't be darkness. But it'll be light all the time. It says the Lord will be there. He'll be our light. Continuous. 24/7. Always light. Nothing hidden. Everything out in the open. Everything free. Everything very real. No curse. We will be with God and Jesus all the time. All right? It's not just, it won't just be a God who we can't see and yet believe in, but it will be a God who we can actually touch. And like that scripture that even we sang this morning. You know, I want to know you more. I want to see your face. We will be able to see his face. And when you die in this world, as a believer, boom, you will see Jesus. Right? It's not, you don't have the waiting time. You don't have time to suffer for all those things you forgot to repent of. All right? No, you will go straight to heaven where we see God face to face. We will see him. We won't have any more questions. It's a glorious city, the Bible says. A glorious city. There are people who are going to hell every second of the day. All right? And he says, those people that are going to heaven, not many are finding it. And so if you're on it, we need to be extremely grateful. Extremely grateful. The narrow road might be more costly down here, a lot more costly, but the end of the road is worth the price. So, let me ask again, which road are you on? Do you know Jesus? Have you come to faith in him? Is he like all you need? Or is there still something else? Is there still something else you say, oh, I got to have that before I'm really happy and satisfied? Or is it Jesus? There's two roads. It's our choice. Robert Frost writes this. This is the end of his Roads Not Taken. He has a little poem. But at the end of it, it says, two roads diverge in the woods, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Every one of us has a choice of whether we're going to follow the words that Jesus has shared with us in the Sermon on the Mount or whether we won't. All paths do not lead to God. They do not lead to eternal life. That's not truth. That's a lie. It's a lie propagated by those who want to be on the wide path, the broad road. Jesus said there's two choices that we have. And you know what? We have those choices every single day. We can continue to stay on that road, that narrow road, realizing, this isn't the most fun, but God, I know that it's going to be worth it in the end. Or we can choose to jump off, jump ship for a little while, be totally unsatisfied, then just come back and just go, Lord, I screwed up again. Stay on the road. Stay on that narrow road. Trust Jesus every day. Choose life. Let's pray. Father, your word says that everybody is welcome, but only those who come to you will be saved. And Lord, there's people in here right now who have not yet repented. Lord, who still feel like they can be on the broad road and still live how they want to live, and yet believing that you will forgive them. Lord, I pray that you would dash that illusion. Father, I pray that every one of us every day would continue to see that our greatest need is just to know you. Left to ourselves, Lord, we're wicked, rebellious. We want to do our own thing, and yet, God, we humbly come before you and say, change us, make us like you. Because, Lord, you are all we need. What we want.